Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. We're starting a new worship series this morning that'll move over these 4 weeks, and it's called Fail Forward. So kind of no matter what I do here, it's going to be fine as we go. Linda created this one, not me. Our reading this morning, we are breaking during these 4 weeks from what the church calls a lectionary, the readings assigned to us to the global church, and what we're going to do instead is move through the life of Peter. So I invite you to hear this at the beginning of his life, actually before he is Peter. And I'll be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds before the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but I have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him.
You are a Savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful.
Johannes Haushofer. Thank you. It's not a household name. I've been practicing. But still, by any measure, Johannes is an astounding success. He graduated with honors from Oxford and has not one but two PhDs. One is in economics from the University of Zurich, and one is in neurobiology from Harvard. He is currently an assistant professor of psychology and public affairs at, of course, Princeton. Where else would he go? He has published so widely and presented at so many conferences that his academic resume, his CV, is seven pages long. One of his latest publications was a departure, though, for him. But nevertheless, he lit up the whole Twitter sphere by publishing something called his Resume of Failures in an attempt to balance the record out and to encourage others to keep trying in the face of disappointment. So, his Resume of Failures contains sections titled Degree Programs I Did Not Get Into, Research Funding I Did Not Get, Paper Rejections from Academic Journals. It also includes positions and fellowships that he did not get, plus the awards and scholarships that eluded him. And he writes, I created this document to give some perspective. Most of what I try, he said, fails. But these failures are often invisible, while the successes are completely visible. And I have noticed that this sometimes gives others the impression that most things work out for me. You think? I mean, seven pages of success. As a result, most people are more likely to attribute their failures to themselves rather than the fact that the world is stochastic. What does that mean? Random. I looked it up. He is very smart. The world is random. Applications are crapshoots, and selection committees and referees also have bad days. And also the responses that led him to his all-time greatest likes and attention, he called it his meta failure, was his CV of failure. Got more attention than anything he's ever written before. I thought that was poetic, actually. The whole idea for him to do this came from a Stanford professor, and her name is Tina Seelig, and she wrote a book called What I Wish I Knew When I Was 20. Listen up. And she says we need to keep an up-to-date failure resume alongside our regular one. And she says, I require my students, all of them, to write a failure resume. And that is, what I mean is, to craft a resume that summarizes all of their biggest screw-ups, their personal ones, their professional ones, and their academic ones. For every failure, each student has to describe what he or she learned from that experience. After they finish their resume, they realize that viewing their experiences through the lens of failure forces them to come to terms with the mistakes they have made along the way and to extract important lessons from them. As Matt said, we're beginning our series, Failing Forward. We did it with fear and trepidation, actually, because some years ago we did a series called Say Yes to the Mess, and it was really bad for 4 weeks. So God only knows what's going to happen, right? But we're in this together, and this series we're going to try and hold up scenes from the life of Peter where he has this opportunity over and over again to call it quits and add to his failure resume. And from our point of view, Peter builds this CV of failure and learns instead from his mistakes as he becomes a faithful follower of Jesus Christ eventually. Why else would Jesus eventually give him a new name, Cephas, or Peter, which means the rock? Because Peter doesn't start out as Peter. Peter's name when we first meet him in the Gospels is Simon. So when you hear me say Simon, that's who I'm talking about. And the way Luke, the gospel writer of Luke, tells it, Simon wasn't sure that he fit into the whole Jesus business. It took some time for him to figure things out. And even when it appears that he has misgivings, he's hesitant. along the way. Right before this passage that Pastor Matt read for us, Jesus has made a visit, a home visit, to Simon's place. And he does that because Simon's mother-in-law is suffering from a very high fever. And Luke says that Jesus stands over her and rebukes, screams at the fever. And the fever leaves her. So she gets up and begins to serve everyone, which I have issues with, but that's not this sermon. Jesus made an impression, though, the point is, on Simon ever before he offered him a new job. But why work 40 hours for someone else when you can work 60 or 80 for yourself? 120. Simon and his fishing partners were not just playing with boats, though. For them, their fishing was a tough, exhausting profession, but it was theirs, you know? It was their way of making a living that forced them out onto the lake in the wee hours of the night when the fish were rising, and it kept them laboring hours and hours far into the day, washing and repairing their nets, tending to their boats, and hopefully, ultimately, selling what they caught. Simon and his partners were able to scrape by most of the time. But sometimes, despite all their hard work, the result was failure, which translated for them into empty nets, empty wallets, which also meant empty stomachs. And in chapter 5, Jesus has traveled from Simon's house and is now preaching lakeside on the beach. Remember, because of the previous healing, Jesus is at least a little bit known to Simon, right? With a bit of an established track record. And this time, the Jesus that Simon is going to observe is a teacher instead of a healer. And the crowd that presses him at the water's edge is anxious to hear the word of God, not experience miraculous cures. And Luke gives us the details. Two empty boats tied up at the shore because their owners are washing out their nets. And that's an indication that they were done for the day. And Simon's boat seems available as a floating pulpit. And from it, Jesus is able to address the crowds. While we assume Simon keeps laboring over the other nets for the other boat, keeping an eye out and hearing every word. And in verse 4, the crowd that has so pressed Jesus suddenly disappears. And that's a clue to those of us hearing it today that the gospel writer of Luke probably seamed multiple stories together into creating his own account of this moment. And Jesus turns his full attention now to Simon, whose nets have finally been washed and readied for the next evening's work. He says, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon's reply reflects the fence that he's straddling, I think, at that point. Having witnessed Jesus perform a healing in his own house, and having now heard him preach the good news, Simon knows there must be something about this guy. Still, when Jesus tells him to set out fishing at this time of day, not, you know, in the middle of the night, Simon feels compelled to explain to Jesus that he and his fishing partners had just worked all night long and failed. "Master," he says, "we have worked all night long, but we have caught nothing yet. If you say so, I'm going to let down the nets." See, Jesus doesn't take his no. So they throw down their nets into the lake again, and this time they are successful. There are so many fish, the boat begins to sink with Jesus still in it, and they have to call for help. Have you ever experienced Jesus not taking your no? Yeah, it sounds like it. I have. "Linda, go speak to those people. I'm tired." "Linda, go speak to those people. I was up all night with the kids. I won't come across very well. I need more rest." "Linda, go speak to those people. Just do it." I'm busy learning a new technology. I think I should text them in order to be relevant in this day and age. I'm growing. Do it now. I haven't mastered the texting yet. Try it anyway, like a week too early for baptism. See, I screwed it all up. Told you, God. It wasn't a good idea. I said no. Try it again. Jesus just never takes the no. The other boat comes out. Soon it gets filled up too. Both boats begin to sink. Next thing you know, all those men begin to yell at one another, "Get the boats to the shore." I imagine Simon on his knees, seeing all the fish in joyful amazement. His pocketbook's going to be filled. Their stomachs are going to be filled. What does he say? "Wow, this is great. You're wonderful, Jesus." No. He says, "Get away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man." At a moment when Simon the fisherman gets the catch of his career, he tries to push away the one who seems to have just made it possible. Has that ever happened to you? At the moment you think you feel a real nudge from God, you push away the one who seems to be doing the nudging. I know y'all have pushed me away. "Lord, get out of here. I can't handle this. It's too much for me to take on or to take in. I'm just a subsistence kind of a fisherman, not someone who deserves all of this great catch. I'm not the kind of person who can handle this kind of generosity. I am not a special person. Actually, I don't even think I'm good enough to have you in my boat." The words that Luke uses for Simon, the words that Luke puts in Simon's mouth, express an overall moral sense of unworthiness and fear. Simon is brought to his knees. He doubts himself. He doubts Jesus. He knows his faults and failures, and he says them, "I'm a sinful man." This is the fail for so many of us. We shortchange what Jesus is capable of doing with us. Why do we do that? What is significant about this moment that allows us to learn maybe about failing? Remember, Peter is just a regular guy. He is not from any special town. Like, think, if you hear a musician was raised, a jazz musician was trained in New York City, you're like, "Oh, probably." But if he's from Barstow, you're not expecting much. Peter is just a regular guy from nowhere special. But Jesus sees something in him. And I think that is the significance. If Jesus can see promise and possibility in him, then maybe Peter can see it in himself too. Thankfully, what comes next does move Peter forward. It says, when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. See, Jesus doesn't require a perfect messenger for his message. Embracing instead of denying our unworthiness and failure is actually the path of liberation, not shame. In this way, it's an act of self-awareness, not self-hatred. By failing forward, we are able to move from self-justification to self-acceptance. This is who I am. Without hedging our bets or inserting contingency plans, we could maybe imitate Peter and his companions who pulled their boats up on the shore, leave everything, and follow Jesus. And if we listen really carefully, maybe we too can hear what Jesus says to Peter in verse 10. "Don't be afraid." Or maybe it's, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. I don't know how you need to hear it. I don't know. See, Peter's story reminds us that God wants to use us to share God's message of love, forgiveness, and hope to a hungry world. God is nudging and choosing not just Peter, but you too. You too. Everyone in this room, in some unique way. Can you stop with the excuses? One preacher said it like this: Jesus picked screw-ups because they're humble, wise, and generous because of their own screw-ups. Because Peter himself knew what it was like to let God and other people down. Empty nets. Going home and having to explain that. He knew what it was like to let God and other people down. Peter's screw-ups were not his liability. They made him the leader that he was eventually to become. As the Karens shared with us, we're in the midst of our deep commitment campaign, which we know often causes suffering. Really? Like, why do it? Why subject yourself to such an exercise as setting goals around rooting your life in grace, growing in faith, reaching in love, and giving generously? Why do it? Listen to one of those who is wise, much wiser than me, Richard Rohr. And this was something he wrote recently in his daily meditation. One of the only ways God can get us to let go of our private salvation project is some kind of suffering. This is why we Christians hang the cross at the center of our churches. Yet for all this ritualization, it seems we don't really believe what that cross teaches us. That the pattern of death and resurrection is true for us too. That we must die in a foundational way, or any talk of rebirth makes no sense. I don't know anything else that's strong enough, he said, to force you and me to let go of our ego. Somehow our game has to fall apart. However we've defined ourselves as successful, as moral, as better than, as right, as good, as on top of it, as number one, it all has to fail, it all has to fall. It just has to, he says. This is the point when you don't feel holy and you feel like a failure. You don't feel worthy, you feel actually very unworthy because usually you have sinned. Yet that is the only path towards your larger and true self, where you don't need to prove yourself to God anymore. Where you know, as Thomas Merton said, it's all mercy within mercy within mercy. It's not what you do for God, it's what God has done for you. And you switch from trying to love God to just letting God love you. And it's at that point that you fall in love with God. There's a prayer by a 5th century deacon, Arsenios. And I share that to say, 5th century, this has been going on a really long time. My God, do not abandon me. I have done nothing good before thee, but grant me in thy compassion the power to make a start. Fail forward. What is holding you back? Whatever it is, you're not alone. The struggle to fail forward is nothing new. I want to close with this, these words. Let us pray to God that we may be free of God. That was a 13th century mystic, Meister Eckhart. And he went on to write, implying that our conceptions of God always fail. Let's name honestly the imposter gods we conjure because we fear the mystery who really is. Can we stop seeing our deficiencies as why God cannot use us? The church is not a place for those who get it right. I hope that's not huge news to anyone, but just in case, I thought I should say it. The church is not a place for those who only get it all right. It is where screw-ups find healing, where addicts find recovery, where sinners find forgiveness. Who better to share the gospel than those of us who have failed forward ourselves? Amen.
You gotta move. You gotta move. You gotta move, child. You gotta move. When the Lord gets ready, ready for you, you gotta move.